Thank you, Hunter. That was beautiful. I can hear my mom saying to my 10-year-old self, you're going to regret giving up your music lessons. And I'll say, no, I won't. But when I hear you play like that, I think I really do regret it. I'm sorry, Mom. Thank you for sharing your gift with us, Hunter. And speaking of gifts, you know the Bible has lists of spiritual gifts. And did you know that preaching is not actually on that list? And so when the pastors ask me to preach, I want to say, no, because it's not my gift. But we're all preachers. And so you can bear with me is that I may not be as eloquent or as experienced, but I just pray that the Lord has a message for all of us today. So this is the second week of Advent, and I have been asked to share about Mary's part in the Christmas narrative. And as a mother myself, my heart certainly goes out to a young pregnant woman who had to ride a donkey for 100 miles and give birth in a stable. And like Pastor George mentioned, I am married to Randy. And if you look at him, you can obviously see that he is Asian. And when I was pregnant with our two children, I often marveled at the wonder of me being white and having an Asian inside of me. And I cannot even imagine, I can't even imagine what it would have been like for Mary to feel the kicks of a baby inside her womb who wasn't simply from another race, but from another galaxy, and that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he was came straight from heaven. Excuse me. So yes, my name is Chandra. My mom wanted to name me Kaylee after hearing the name on The Price is Right. But my dad didn't know any Kaylees, and so he thought that it was way too uncommon. But he knew one Chandra, which made it infinitely more common to him, and so I am Chandra. And if you look this name up on, like, babynamewizard.com, it doesn't even rank in the U.S. popularity because there's, like, less than 5 babies named Chandra a year. And it says, what do we know about this name? Well, what they say is that it's going to take some coaching to get people to know how to say it correctly. And so me and the 100 other Chandras in the world can tell the thousands of Kaylees that my dad was wrong. But alas, I am Chandra. And just so you know, it is Shan Ban, if that can help you to remember, because I always get Chandra, but we are Shan and Ran Ban, unfortunately, which is why our names, our children's names are Oliver and Lucy and not something that rhymes. So, but Jesus had a mom, and her name was Mary. And this is a common name. And in the Bible times, a lot of weight was placed on the meaning of the name that parents would give their babies. And there was a number of reasons why a parent could give their child a name. It could have been given in a prophecy, like Zechariah received John the Baptist's name, or even Mary and Joseph received the name Jesus. It could have been based on what the parents perceived their child's nature was going to be, like Jacob the deceiver. Or it could have been based on circumstances surrounding their birth. Now, I have a hunch that this is how Mary got her name, because Mary means their rebellion. It's the same name as Mara. It's bitter rebellion. And I don't know whose rebellion that Mary was named after, but regardless, she grew up into the young woman that we meet in the New Testament, having been labeled rebellion her whole life. And usually when I think of rebellious women in the Bible, it's not Mary who comes to my mind. But when the angel Gabriel comes to deliver the news to Mary that she will bear the Savior, he calls her highly favored one, blessed among women. But we've heard this morning that Luke says that Mary was troubled at Gabriel's saying. And I think that maybe when you've been called rebellion your whole life, and then the Lord shows up and says that you're about to be pregnant and you're not married, it may not feel like such a blessing. It may actually feel like you're fulfilling what's been said about you your whole life. Would her family and community accept and support her? Or would they say, well, there goes that rebellious Mary, unwed and pregnant. How would she endure the open stares at her growing belly and the whispers behind her back? And what would her dear Joseph think? I think that it's pretty safe to assume that in this moment, when Gabriel is delivering this news, Mary would have had some serious thoughts about the possible shame that this could bring to her. And that word shame. Shame makes you feel like there's something wrong with you. And it used to just be when you stood in line at the grocery store and you saw all the covers of the magazines. But with the advent of smartphones and the uprising of social media, we carry it around in our hands and it's in our faces from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep, that you're not good enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not thin enough. You're not strong enough. You don't have the right clothes or the right car. You're not smart enough. And it's like everything is telling you that you're not good enough. And the shaming that happens in our culture today, especially on the internet, is unbelievable. When I got pregnant with Oliver, I learned the term mom shaming. Now, I had no idea that such a thing even existed. But the moment that I became a mom, I was instantly bombarded by mom shame. It's actually defined in the Urban Dictionary as judging a mother for her parenting choices because they differ from the choices you would make. Isn't that ridiculous? But if you Google the term mom shame, there is article after article after article on how to handle it. Having a newborn had me so insecure, and never before had I questioned my decision so much. But when I looked online for suggestions and support, I found what is actually called mommy wars. And I'm not joking. It's breast milk versus formula, the working mom versus the stay-at-home mom, vaccinations versus anti-vaccinations, and the list goes on and on and on. And instead of banding together and acknowledging that we're all just doing our very best for our children, we pour shame onto the mom who makes a different choice. And you can just get sucked into the culture without even realizing it. And it's not just moms. It's politics, it's religion, it's gender, it's race, you name it. And instead of bringing love and bringing grace and bringing mercy, we heap shame on each other. And it's so destructive. Maybe even just hearing the word shame, the hairs stood up on the back of your neck because it's all you've ever known. Maybe you've suffered a form of abuse, sexual or physical or emotional, and at first you thought that there was something wrong with what was happening to you, but as time went on, you began to just feel like there was something wrong with you. Maybe people have told you that you're not enough. You're not good enough. Or maybe you're too much. I always heard you're too loud, you're too obnoxious, you're too opinionated. And it may not be someone else heaping shame on you, it may be yourself. Because I know that no one is harsher or more unforgiving or crueler to me than me. And some of you are nodding because you know what I'm talking about and you have felt this way. And we carry shame around, and it causes you to pull back, and it causes you to cower, and it causes you to feel inadequate, and you never bring your full self to the table because you're worried about what people are going to think about you, and you're worried about what people are going to say about you. And so my prayer for today is that God will set us free from shame, and that we can walk out of here today confident in who God has said that we are. Amen. And so I'd like to say a prayer before I go on. Heavenly Father, Lord, God, you know that this is something that has been huge in my life. And this, if I'm only preaching for myself, God, then praise God that this has been a message that has been so freeing to me. But Jesus, I pray for each one here and each one listening today, that this can be a message for everyone. In your name I pray, amen. So the Christmas story didn't begin with a woman giving birth to a baby. It began with the promise that that baby would be born. So that promise is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I didn't give any slides to the multimedia people because I don't know how to make the timing go right with verses. So there's Bibles in your pews, there's Bibles, and turn to Genesis 3:15. It says, "And I will put enmity between you," talking about the devil, "and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So we see that this promised seed would be coming inside a woman. But why did we need that promise? What happened so soon after, and God said that it was good, that we would suddenly need a woman to bear a savior? And so I want to go back to the very beginning to figure out how we got here. First, I want to point out in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it." So I want you to see here that the word of God says that you and I are created in the image of God. You were created on purpose for a purpose. So you are filled with God-given destiny. You are filled with a God-given purpose. And this isn't the message that the world gives us. It may not be what your parents have said about you, or it may not be what a teacher said about you, or it may not be what an ex-boyfriend or girlfriend or spouse has said about you, or what some other person has said about you. But the Bible says that you were created in the image of God. And despite what the devil may have tried to do to mar that image, you and I were originally created by God in God's image to be fruitful and to multiply. And so fruitfulness is the destiny of every believer. And in the Gospel of John, he tells us that it is to our Father's glory that we bear much fruit, not just a little bit, but much. And so if that is going to glorify God, what is the devil going to try and do? He's going to try and stop us from doing the very thing that we are put on this earth to do. And if we are called to bear fruit, the devil thinks, "I will heap shame on you," so that you're worried about what people are going to think about you, and you're worried about what people are going to say about you, and you don't end up stepping into your God-given destiny and your God-given purpose. But I want you to see something really important. If you look down at Genesis 2, verse 25, it says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." I want that to sink in, because it doesn't say that the man and his wife were both naked and not full of fear, and not full of pain, and not offended, and not jealous, and not angry. God could have used any word here, anything he wanted, but he said that they were naked and unashamed. Can you even imagine a world without shame? In the very last verse of Genesis chapter 2, just before we go into the fall of humanity in Genesis chapter 3, God wants us all to know this. He's just told us in Genesis chapter 1 that we were created in his image. And he wants us to know that just before we go into the fall, hey, I made you to not know shame. I actually created you to not know what it's like to bear the burden of shame. It says they were naked and they knew no shame. Or other versions may say that they were naked and they were unashamed. And God took the time to put that in the Bible because he wanted us to know it. And so if I were the devil, what is the one thing that I would want the only thing created in God's image to feel? I'd want them to feel the very thing that God created them to never feel. So if I was coming after you, I would come after you with shame. And you wonder why the devil heaps so much shame on us and why shame and guilt and condemnation is the thing that takes so many of us out of the fight. It's because we were never created to know it. It was never something that we were created to bear. And yet some of us don't know a day in our lives that we have not felt shame. And can you imagine what would have happened if Mary would have given in to this notion of shame? What if she would have said to Gabriel, "No way, do you know what people are going to say about me?" Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he says this to you and me today. And Adam said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And Jesus said, 'Who told you you were naked?'" And he says this to us today, too. Who told you that you aren't good enough? Who told you that you don't have what it takes? "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" And the man said, "Well, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." This is the fall of humanity, the reason for the promised Savior. But first of all, I want you to notice the words that the serpent said to Eve. He comes at her and he says, "Did God really say? Did God really say?" And he will say that to us today. And so that we had better know what God really said. Because if you don't know from the Word of God what God really said about you, you will believe the lies that the devil brings to you, and he will use people to lie to you. Amen. And then we see our promise in Genesis 3:15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." 4,000 years later, the angel Gabriel visits the Virgin Mary in the city of Nazareth and declares that she will bear the promised seed. Turn to Luke, and we'll read it together. I know that we read it a few times already, or we read it with the call to worship this morning, but I'd like to read it again. In Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, it says, Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." The New Living Translation says that Mary was confused and disturbed and tried to think what the angel could mean. And I can just imagine that the devil must have been right there whispering to her, "Did God really say you're blessed? Did God really say you're highly favored? Come on, Mary. Come on, rebellion. You're not good enough. You're not worthy to carry the Savior." And he wanted her to shrink and cower and pull back. And he said, "Don't step into the purpose that God has for your life. You know you could be put to death for being unfaithful to your husband. It will be too hard. Run. Hide." And the Bible doesn't give any details about her thought process, but that girl, the girl that was named Rebellion, she didn't let shame stop her. And instead of shrinking away from what God was calling her to do, she radically submits to God, and she rebels wholesale against her culture's expectations. She risks her social standing, she risks her marriage, and she risks her very life. And she boldly declares to Gabriel, "I am the Lord's servant." She responds by agreeing with what Gabriel has said about her. She was the maidservant of the Lord, and it was not her position to debate with her master, but to accept what he had said about her. Amen. And she steps into her God-given destiny and accepts the call to deliver the baby that would deliver the world. And did you know that it is not your position to debate with what your master has said about you? Do you know what he says about you? He said that before he formed you, he knew you. He knit you together in your mother's womb, and it doesn't matter how you got there, whether you were planned and prayed for or a mistake or conceived by rape or as a result of an affair, he says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. And he has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And did you know that he says he makes all things beautiful? Amen. And he says, "I have good plans for you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly." Amen. He says, "I rejoice over you with singing. I know how many hairs are on your head. Like, I have collected your tears in my bottle, and I will fight for you. You only need to be still." He says, "See, I've written your name on the palms of my hands. This is what God is saying about you. And these are the words that we need to be believing. And these are the words that we need to measure what everyone else and even ourselves say about us against." Mary follows her declaration with an affirmation of faith. She says, "Let it be to me according to your word." And this is the proper response of every believer to God's calling. Let it be to me according to your word. not according to what the word of the one who told me that I'm not good enough. Gabriel goes on to tell Mary that her cousin Elizabeth is also expecting, for as we've heard, nothing is impossible with God. If you look in Luke chapter 1, down at verse 39, it starts. It says, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said to Mary, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord.'" And then we see Mary respond with this beautiful song. And she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has disregarded the holy state of his maidservant, the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him." There are many echoes of Old Testament language in Mary's song of praise, which indicates that she indeed knew what God really said about her. She says, "All generations will call me blessed. I have stepped into my God-given destiny, and I will no longer be labeled rebellion. I will be called blessed. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. I know I can't do this on my own. I know I need a Savior, but with Christ in me, there is no shame. He has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is on those who fear him." Now, if Mary could have refused or would have refused to bear the Savior out of fear of what would have been said about her, I have no doubt that God would have sent his son in some other way. But Mary would have missed the blessing of fulfilling her God-given purpose. So for some of us, shame is our constant companion. And you think because of what was done to you or what was said about you that you are worth nothing and that you have no value. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, as a baby to live on this earth, to die on a cross, disregarding the shame that came with that death, to shed his blood and to rise again so that every single one of us can be free from our past and can step into our God-given destiny. And there is nothing that has been done to you or said about you that is greater than what Jesus has done for you. Amen. And so shame can lift off of you, and you can fulfill your God-given destiny and your God-given purpose. Now, I know that it's one thing for me to say that you don't have to be ashamed and step into your God-given destiny, and another thing to actually take steps